Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 will be our text this evening that we're going to begin with. Thank you so much for your wonderful presence here tonight. Thank you for your service to the Lord, for the wonderful encouragement that you have given so far, to the lessons, the comments that you have made. And my wife and children said to tell you hello, and thank you so much for them as well for yesterday. We are talking about the issue of commitments this week. Being people who are committed. Yesterday morning we talked about being committed to the Lord God, our Father. The next hour we talked about our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then last night we talked about being committed to His Word. Tonight we want to talk about being committed to His church. The story of a little girl who was sitting next to her mom, at a worship service, and the preacher was going on and on and on and on and on, as preachers can tend to do sometimes. And eventually she looked over at her mom. She says, "If we just go ahead and give him money now, will he let us go?" Well, that's the way we feel sometimes about church, right? At least that's the way some people feel. Do I have to be here? Do I have to be there Wednesday night? Do I have to be there every night of the meeting this week? Do I have to be there Sunday morning? Do I have to be there Sunday evening? Why is this person singing so loud next to me? Why isn't this person singing? Why is this person off key? Is the song leader going to keep singing songs? Is the guy ever going to stop praying? Why is that person not smiling? Why is that person smiling? Why are they talking to me? Do I have to talk to other people? That's the attitude we see sometimes in a lot of people. And what is lost is really the joy that God intended for His people to have in the relationship that He gives us with one another. In Acts chapter 2, we find the church starting on the day of Pentecost, and we read this about the church beginning in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things together in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You really see within these verses a very rich embryonic relationship starting between people who, I have to tell you, were probably strangers to one another. 3,000 people were saved on this day. More than likely, they didn't know each other. At least most of them didn't know each other. Many of these people had traveled from across the Roman Empire to be there for the day of Pentecost. They didn't have homes there. They were dependent upon one another. And what you see in these verses is this, again, very rich environment of people who came and they sacrificed and they gave and they loved. And you see a church that just exploded upon the scene. Sadly enough, that's a far cry from some churches today. Some churches today are just wrapped up in turmoil. And I'm talking about faithful congregations, beloved. Brethren who don't speak to one another, who haven't spoken to one another in years. Brethren who have no interest in one another. Services that are dead. People don't try. They just come and punch the clock. You have to wonder, what's happened? And for you, here at the Southport Church, how do you keep that from happening? How do you maintain a sense of vibrancy so that the children, these young people who are sitting on these first rows, will continue to come here and be excited about serving the Lord? What a remarkable concept, being excited about coming to worship services and seeing one another and loving one another. In the grand call for commitment, there is a call to be committed to the church. So what does that mean? What does it mean for us practically in our life to be committed to the church? There are five things I want to bring out to you tonight for you to think about. First of all, being committed to the church means that we are committed to people. Because at the end of the day, the church is not an organization. It is not an institution. It's not like loving Kroger or loving Lowe's. You know, we say, oh, you know, I love going to Lowe's. Well, that's fine. That's an organization. But that's not what the church is like. I remember when I was growing up, I had an aunt. Yeah, I don't know if you ever saw that. You know, here's the church and here's the steeple opening up and there's no people. Here's the church and here's the steeple opening up. You know, that's a wonderful little hand thing that you do, but it's completely wrong. Because this isn't the church. This is just a building. That's what the church is. It's the people. It's all of you who are gathered here tonight with one another. Those of you who are members here, we'll deal with that more in just a moment. It's people who are committed to God. People who have come to God, they are God's people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members," listen to this, "of the household of God." You know, the Greek word for household there is also the word for family. The family of God. What this means is, when we come together with one another, we are His family, and you are my family, and I am part of your family. We are all family with one another. And that's one of the things we lose sometimes when we think about churches. That really, the church of Christ is the family of Christ. And when we are committed to the Lord's church, we are committed to His people. But you know, I can't be committed in the same way to all of the Lord's people everywhere. There are Christians all around the world. Even in Indianapolis, you've got Christians all around town. And you may know a lot of them, but you don't know all of them. You don't know their struggles. It's really impossible for us to know the struggles and trials of every Christian. And that's why one of the concepts we see in the New Testament is this idea of a local church. And my family relationship is a tight relationship with very specific people. Because in the book of Acts, the church started in the city of Jerusalem. But eventually it began to spread, and it spread all across the Roman Empire. And so you find in the city of Ephesus, there was a church. In the region of Galatia, there were churches. In Laodicea, there was a church. In Rome, there was a church. And all these Christians went to these different places, and they began to worship with one another. And they treated one another as a family, and they practiced family love with one another. And that's what the local church is supposed to be about. Southport. The Douglas Hills Church, if you moved here and you grew up in a congregation, that one. You know, it's all these different churches where people come together with one another and they are with one another and they are members of that church. Well, that's an interesting idea as well, right? Because someone says, well, you know, the New Testament doesn't really talk about church membership. And I would agree that the word church membership is not found there, but the idea certainly is. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when the Apostle Paul was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said this, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which you purchased with His own blood." Now, that brings up an interesting question. What were the limits when Paul talked to these elders at Ephesus? What were the limits of their eldership? You have two elders here. I mean, what's the limit of those that they are to shepherd over? Are there other congregations in the area that your elders watch after? Well, that doesn't really work, does it? How about, is everyone who comes and visits here, are they under the authority of the elders? Well, no. Membership is that idea that you come to a group and you say, I want to be associated with this local church. It's also brought out in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you," Peter wrote, "serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, which is among you." And so what these do is they really bring up this idea that there are elders who are over certain people. Certain people who have stepped in and voluntarily placed themselves under the authority of these elders. People who are called upon, and they're recognized as, if you need something done, I'm here. You can count on me. That I want to be committed to this work, and I want to be part of this congregation. Hey, beloved, there's a very, very important idea that's found there. This idea that a Christian can, for a long period of his life, live without any association with a local congregation. really is not a biblical biblical idea. Why is it that you think the Apostle Paul wrote to churches? Why do you think he wrote to the church at Ephesus? Why do you think he wrote to the church at Philippi? Because he expected Christians to be in churches. Right? So you and I need to understand as we talk about this, that when we think about the idea of being committed to the church, we are committed to not just the church, but a church. A local church where we join and we say, I want to be part of this work. And to the elders, I want you guys to watch after me and I want to be of any help I can be. So that's the first point. Being committed to the church means that we are committed to people. Secondly, it means that we are committed to caring for one another. One of the really remarkable concepts you see early on in the book of Acts, when the church is established, is that the Christians were there to take care of one another's physical needs. Again, Acts chapter 2. What happened when you had all these people who were there from out of town and they became Christians and they didn't want to leave? Because they wanted to hear the apostles' doctrine. And so, you know, you've got this family that's come in and they were there for Pentecost. They heard the gospel preached. They're amazed. They've become Christians. And now the dad's saying, we got to stick around for a little while. And mom's going, where are we going to stay? Because I don't know. But we need to stay and hear more of their teaching. The kids need this. And she reluctantly agreed. And they don't know what's going to happen. And then they're talking to this person over here who's a fellow Christian. And they start talking to the apostles. And the apostles say, look, we need to be here for one another. And then someone steps up and says, hey, look, you can stay with me. You can stay with me. Here, I'm going to sell something that I have over here. And they start pooling their money and they start helping one another out. You see the same thing as you come to chapter 4. In verse 32, now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. And then, of course, the chapter ends by telling us about Barnabas, who sold property. I mean, that really is incredible. That people so loved one another and so were there for one another that they cared for one another's physical needs. And again, sometimes people, they didn't know that well because they were committed to one another. If you have a problem and it's a dire problem, then as a child of God, I have a problem. If I have a problem, you have a problem. We step in, we watch after one another. Some of you have no doubt over the years been the beneficiary of brethren who were kind, who stepped in to help. Some of you, no doubt over the years, have been the ones who were able to help. You see, God brings people together. The church is not about a place we come in, sit down, we worship, and we leave. We have to care about one another. I mentioned my oldest daughter yesterday who has diabetes. The reason we found out she had diabetes, she developed cataracts. And so we had to get those cataracts removed. Well, the new lenses that they wanted to put in were just the standard lenses. But the doctors recommended, because she was so young, that she get multifocal lenses. Well, the insurance wouldn't pay for that. So it cost me about $8,000. Well, I was going to get a loan for that. And then one Sunday evening, some Christians who knew about what we were going through pulled us aside. And out of the kindness of their hearts, they'd gotten with other Christians there in the congregation and collected the money. Now, I will always remember that, because that's what a church does. It's not about people having to say, I have a need. It's about brothers and sisters stepping in and saying, I hear you have a need. What can we do? You see, that's why God gave us the church. You know, if it were, and I say this carefully, understand the way I mean this. If it were only about worshiping God, you could worship God by yourself out in the woods. There is some reason why God in His wisdom decided that He wanted people to come together. Because I need someone to help care for me. And you need someone to help care for you. Those of you who are my age and older will remember there was a television show in the 80s. And the theme song was, you need to go where everybody knows your name. You know, well, that was a show about a bar. What a shame. Because it really ought to be about the church. That we ought to be there caring for one another, watching after one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. John writes, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" I'm amazed thinking, how do people in the world who have no deeper connections, how do they get by in life? Who cares for them? And one of the things I see quite often in people calling is, a lot of people have no one to care for them. You want to know what it means to be committed to the church? It means to be committed to caring for other people and watching after them. Their physical needs, not just as physical needs, spiritual needs as well. In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 16, Paul, turn your Bibles there. Paul speaks of how we are there to interact with one another. We'll start with verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." What a beautiful text that is. That's when we are there with one another, seeing to the spiritual needs that we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Paul is speaking to the Christians in the church at Thessalonica. What does he say? Encourage, warn, rebuke. You know the outside world perhaps better than I do. But I run into a lot of people on a regular basis who are just beaten down by the world. Beaten down at work. Beaten down in the neighborhood. Sometimes beaten down in their own families. Beloved, the local church is to be the place where we come to exhort one another. We come to encourage one another. There's nothing wrong with that. We need a place that we can go to when we're not sure if the person at work is going to stab us in the back. We need a place that we can go to and know that we are safe. That we are surrounded by people who love us, who care about us, and only want the best. That's what it means to be committed to the church. Committed to caring for people. Looking at you and saying, "Hey, look, my spiritual strength in many ways depends upon you being spiritually strong. You may need me right now to step in and help you, but I'm going to need you at some point." We care about one. And yes, because we care about one another, sometimes we will rebuke one another. But you know what type of rebukes go farther? When someone rebukes you that you know cares about you. Who has been there for you. I mean, at work, would you rather be pulled into the boss's office and scolded, or would you rather have a co-worker pull you aside and say, "Hey, look, I don't know if you know what's going to happen, but if you don't straighten up, the boss is going to call you in." I'll take the second option, thank you very much. And that's what we're here for. And it is to worship our God. Don't forget that. But beloved, God gave us something richer than that. We've got to take advantage of that and think about it. And we share our lives with one another. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear with one another's burden, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There are a lot of questions I need to be asking myself in my relationship with my brothers and sisters. Am I giving? Am I helping? Am I encouraging? Am I part of the problem or part of the solution? Those are tough questions. Because you know what people ask a lot of times? A lot of times people say, "Well, what's in it for me? I don't get anything out of that sermon. I don't get anything out of that song leader. I don't get anything out of this. The seats are too hard. The air is not comfortable. And we just, it's all about us. And there's a reminder here that being committed to the Lord's church means that I'm committed to caring for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, being committed to the church means that we are committed to assembling with one another. That's one of the things we think about first when we think about church, right? Coming together with one another and worshiping God. And that is certainly a biblical concept. Again, the Apostle Paul expected Christians together. That's why he wrote these letters to churches, so that Christians would be gathered in these locations and these letters would be read and all the Christians would hear and they would learn and they would grow. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's so much there, right? There is the command for us to assemble. Okay? It is a command for us to assemble. But there's a reason why. And the reason is not so that the elders won't call you and ask where you were. The reason is we come unspokenly to worship God, but we come to encourage one another, to exhort one another. We come here to have love and good works with one another, to form a community. We need this time. It's not about checking a time off the list. It is about coming so that we can grow closer to the Lord and grow closer to one another. And that generally takes place in our assemblies. Look, strong Christians are not loners. It's a story of an elder who went to visit a man who had not been coming to the assemblies for a long time. And the elder sat down with him and expressed his concern. And the guy just nodded his head. And then the guy began to explain how he was studying the Bible on a regular basis. He was praying on a regular basis. He was doing all the things he was supposed to do just by himself. While the man was talking, it was a winter month, they were by the fire, the elder took a poker and he reached down into the heat of the flames and he pulled out some coals and just sort of pulled them off to themselves. And as the guy was talking, the coals began to just sort of cool off and just get grayer and grayer and the fire was lost. And then after a few minutes, the elder just pushed them back into the center. Once they were with the other coals, those coals that were dead just began to come back to life. And the guy got the point. We need other people. When we are not around other people, we begin to get depressed. Remember the story of Elijah? I'm the only one left. And God revealed to him there are still thousands that have not bowed their knee. You and I need this community. And so we come and we assemble with one another so that we can spend time with one another and grow stronger in the meantime. And when we meet this commitment, we come and we worship as a family. Not just our own individual family, but as a family here. The Southport family. If you're visiting tonight, whatever congregation you're a part of, you come and you know each other, you see one another, and you're used to one another, and you're used to singing with one another, and you've helped one another out, and you appreciate one another, you know one another, you have a close relationship with one another. And that's what happens when we assemble, and we come together. And it's important for us to meet our commitments here. I liked what Paul said, I was trying to remember it. In his prayer, but it's the idea that we are coming and we're worshiping with one another here. I want to speak very careful about this as well, because I may step on someone's toes. And the neat thing is, if I do, I don't know if I stepped on your toes or not, so I'll leave and, you know, whatever. But, you know, there are some Christians, they're just gone all the time. They're members of this congregation or Douglas Hills, but they're just away all the time. Sometimes I'll call them, oh, I was at another congregation in town, just visiting friends. Well, that's all well and good. But the church is more than just worshiping God, as we've seen so far. You can worship God in any faithful congregation. But what I hope you see at this point is, not only do I have an obligation to God, I have an obligation to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you place membership, you're telling them, this is where my family is. This is where my church home is. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go out of town. Doesn't mean that if you leave to go on a vacation on Monday, you have to be back and you have to worship at your home congregation. There will be times you don't do that. But I am saying that there are times people just sort of float around to different congregations. Though they may be a member at Southport or Traders Point or whatever congregation in this area. And part of this idea of being committed is not just committed to the church in general, but a specific congregation, so that you can know overall that when someone is a member of this congregation, on Sunday, more than likely they're going to be here. And you can count on, you won't count on me being here because I'm not a member here, but you can count on one another. Unless there's something unusual that happens. You see the point? Again, don't leave thinking I'm saying you can't ever go anywhere else. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that the biblical idea is that we commit ourselves. And the only way I can be encouraged, you know, I'm encouraged when we have visitors at Douglas Hills. But I don't know those visitors. You know who encourages me more? When I see those who are members of our congregation who have stepped in to be with one another for that precious hour or two. Oh, my spirit soars then. So we have to be people who are committed, not just to the idea of worshiping God, but worshiping God and assembling with one another. Well, last point in this one, we'll move on to the next two. Assembling is more than simply going to worship services. Right? Now, we come together and we worship with one another. One of the things we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What you see is relationships forming that were broader than just worship relationships. People were getting closer to one another. Churches that spend time with each other outside of the assembly are churches that are growing churches. And I'll just close with this point and before we move on. Spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ outside of our assembly. Get together with one another in their homes. Break bread with one another and a meal with one another. And appreciate that time that you spend with one another. Fourth point. If we are committed to the church, we are committed to peace and committed to truth. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, Paul said this, I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we don't know anything else about this situation. What we do know is these two Christian women that Paul valued, both of them were at odds with each other. What was the issue? I don't know. And what's interesting to me is Paul didn't go in there as judge, jury, and executor and try to settle the matter. He doesn't say, now, Euodia, you were wrong, and Syntyche, you were right, Euodia, you need to go to apologize. He just said, hey, you two ladies, you're both mature Christians, get along with each other. That's great advice, isn't it? That's not terribly complicated, is it? If you're a mature child of God, there is the expectation that you ought to be able to get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I know sometimes there will be exceptions, but overall, the concept of peace in the local church is found over and over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 14, verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, be at peace among yourselves. And then John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, I could throw a lot of other verses at you, have the same message. Beloved, if I may be honest with you here, we butcher this one to pieces. We have numerous congregations that do not have an instrument of music. Numerous congregations that would never send money to a missionary society. But we do not love one another the way we should sometimes. How important is that? In John chapter 17, verse 21 and 23, Jesus said this while praying to His Father, that they may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. That they also may be one in us. Listen, that the world may believe that You sent Me. I in them and You in Me. That they may be made perfect in love. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Now, I want you to realize what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that our love for one another becomes a testimony to the world as to whether or not we really love Him. You think about that for a while. That's pretty heavy, right? Jesus said the way the world sees us, if we love one another, that is a huge testimony. Why? Because the world is fighting all the time. People can't get along. But when people come in and they see a congregation of people who are patient with one another and loving one another and kind to one another because of their Lord Jesus Christ, people start saying, something's going on here that is unusual. This is not normal. And they're curious. You and I have to understand that we may never bring an instrument of music in this building. We may never send a dime of what is collected to an orphanage. We may use that money on all the appropriate things. But if we do not have love for one another, we have missed it. And churches need to be places of people who come and they seek to have peace and unity with one another. I came across this picture years ago and I just loved it because this is, every church needs this. Read it. Our get-along shirt. Every church needs a big shirt to just put over brethren when they get cantankerous with one another. And you can just sort of put on and say, hey, look, guess what, guys? I know you're mad at each other at the moment, but you're brother and sister with one another. And like Euodians and Tai Chi, you guys got to work this out. This is bigger than personalities. It's bigger than pride. This is about the testimony and the reputation of the Lord's church. Now, of course, the challenge is, because I know people will say, yeah, but sometimes we split over truth and we can't compromise truth for peace. And that is very true. And I want you to understand that. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 said this, we should no longer be tossed about, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Right? So nothing that I've said so far means that if someone comes in and they start teaching false doctrine, we need to just have peace and unity with one another. I hope you understand that is not the case. But I would also suggest that a lot of times when brethren have fought with one another, while we tell ourselves it is over doctrinal issues, a lot of times it's not. A lot of times it's over personality issues that have been festering for a while, looking for a doctrinal issue that we can latch our hands on and run with. So here's the thing. If I'm to be committed to the church, I must be committed to peace and unity, and trying to get along. I'll just say this. Okay, I got to start wrapping this up. I'll say this. Be careful on Facebook. I see brethren get in arguments with one another over... Young people, close your ears for a minute. Okay. Yeah, you too. Yeah. The stupidest things. You know, I see brethren, and they start going over sports teams. Really? We are brethren with one another. Politics? Really? Beloved, we have something that transcends all of these things. And so I may not agree with my brother or sister in Christ on everything. Get over it. Beloved, my peace and unity, I love you and I seek to have unity with you because I love my Savior. There may come a point when I can no longer have unity. But I'll tell you what, that point is going to be way down the road. I don't need to be rushing to that point. It is so important. So important to grasp this. Final point, the lesson will be yours. Being committed to the church means that we are committed to using our abilities. That we are all a group of people, we're all part of a body. And every part of the body has a function and has a role that is so very useful. God blesses people with certain abilities. If you look back again, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Romans 4 through verse 8. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us what? Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then we can open our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And see there that Paul speaks of all the different parts of the body having different roles, but all useful. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, were it not, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set each member, set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleases. So you say, well, I'm not important here because I'm not one of the elders. Well, this congregation needs more than just elders. I'm not important here because I'm not a deacon. Well, the church here needs more than just deacons. The church needs everybody. Whether someone has one talent or five talents or two talents. You may say, well, I'm a one-talent person. You may be a one-talent person. So what? You have a talent. You have an ability. There's something that you can do within the kingdom of God. Peter said it like this, 1 Peter... here I am. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So I ask you, are you using your gifts? Now, if you don't know what your gift is, talk to one of the elders. And ask the elders, what do you think I have the ability to do? Talk to someone who knows you. But if you don't know how to identify what your gift is, there's a good chance you're not using it. And the church is being deprived. So here's the deal. Get in there and start serving and start doing something. Start functioning as a part of the body. Maybe some of you one day will be elders. Some of you men. Maybe some of you men will be deacons one day. Maybe you can teach a class. You say, well, I couldn't teach a class right now. Maybe you can't teach a class right now. But get with the teacher and say, hey, I want to learn how to teach. And that applies to you ladies as well. You may say, well, maybe I could lead a song sometime. Well, learn. Maybe you'll do it one time and realize you don't need to do it anymore. Okay? But there's only one way you'll find out. Brethren are really forgiving that way. You know? And maybe you're not going to be a person who leads singing. Maybe you're not a person who's going to do anything publicly. Guess what? You're still useful. There's a brother at Douglas Hills who's one of our deacons. He never does anything public. But he is always at someone's house fixing something. He's always looking around the building doing something. He's always calling people trying to help them. He's a great part of the body of Christ. And he's useful. Even though he's not doing anything publicly. I would encourage you, every man, try to do something publicly. Be useful publicly, but understand that your usefulness to the Lord is far greater than that. One of the things that you can do if you say, I don't think I can do any of these things, can you write a letter to someone and just try to encourage them? Can you cook them a meal? I'm a single guy. I don't cook. Can you buy him a meal? You see, if we want to serve, we're going to find ways to serve. And you may go to the elders, Brother Jeff or Brother Bill, and say, hey, look, what can I do around here? Oh, I can tell you, I'm pretty sure they would be able to find something for you to do in a heartbeat. Because God's given you some ability, and your desire, because you're committed to the church, is to be committed to using those abilities. So, how do you show a commitment to the church? You need to be committed to people. You need to be committed to caring for one another, assembling with one another, peace and truth, and using your abilities so that the church may grow. And I'll tell you, if you do something like that, incredible things are going to happen here in Southport. But it requires that first step. It requires you saying, I have not been useful and I need to change and I need to talk to someone. Or it requires you saying, I'm not a child of God. Before I can really serve and be committed to the church, I have to come to Him. So now, before we are dismissed this evening, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you are not a child of God, you know that you're not going to go to heaven one day. And you want to confess the name of Christ and you want to secure your salvation because Christ has secured it for you. And you're ready to be baptized tonight, we would love to do anything we can to help you. If you're a child of God, and you see, maybe you haven't been as committed to the church, this church, as you should be. But tonight you're ready to say, I'm going to start being the child of God that will help this congregation to grow. Then we would encourage you to pray. And if you want to come forward and want us to pray with you, we'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we sing?